But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." Well, that ain't easy. It's easy to say, isn't it? That's a tough one. The apostles were learning to obey God rather than men. And they were learning to obey in quite difficult circumstances. And they were learning to obey God on different levels and to obey God in different modes of hearing God. And we have to as well. They were obeying God as they had read the Holy Scriptures, what we would call the Old Testament. That was their whole Bible. All of the prophets, all of the Psalms, all of the covenant had been recast entirely in the witness of Jesus. It was all about Him. Sometimes modern scholarship bugs me because they tend to hedge their interpretations. They don't want to say, this is what the Old Testament text, and it is about Jesus. There's this idea now that we have to be respectful to the Jewish origins of Old Testament texts, and of course, they wouldn't have read that as being about Jesus. What did the text mean at the time that it was written? And then if you want to make application to Jesus later, and I think that's nonsense. Early church did no such thing. Isaiah was about Jesus when Isaiah uttered it. Jeremiah was about Jesus when Jeremiah uttered it. When Baruch and Qoheleth and all the others were writing things down, they were writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of Jesus, and they were writing about Jesus. It was always about Jesus. Our eyes have been opened by the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so we are able to read Old Testament texts in ways that the prophets couldn't have read them. They longed to see this day. They longed to see what you know to be true. Amen? They learned to obey what God had always said in the Scriptures, as it was now revealed in the light of Christ. They were learning to obey the things that Jesus Himself had told them when He walked with them. And they weren't always good at that when He was walking with them, were they? Jesus often had to rebuke His apostles. He often had to charge them with lack of faith. He often had to point out their... Sorry, I got distracted. He often had to point out their faithlessness and their confusion, their stubbornness, their hardness of heart. But they were learning now to walk as Jesus had taught them to walk. They were learning how to obey what He commanded them, and they were unable to do beforehand. They were also learning to obey the voice of God as they heard it by the Holy Spirit. And this is something that the church has got to recover. Too many Christians in a sort of misplaced loyalty to the Scriptures have not learned to hear the voice of the Lord speaking to them. Now, sure enough, I was raised Pentecostal. There were times people said the Lord had said things that He did not say. There were times when folk got carried away with stuff. And we have to learn that discernment together. We have to learn that sensitivity to the Spirit without getting carried away by our own desires, our own thoughts, our own emotions. But the Christians that have for generations now pounded on the Bible and said, this is where God speaks, are only partly correct. God is still speaking. He is speaking to all of us all the time. Now, until you know Scripture well, will you recognize His voice? Until your heart is and your mind are full of Holy Scripture, Will you likely be able to recognize the difference between your own thoughts and the thoughts of God, your own inclinations and the inclinations of the heart of God? Definitely not. You'll think selfish things and blame it on God. You'll do self-interested things and blame it on the voice of God. But we cannot let our mistakes and our right trust in Scripture keep us from learning to hear what the Spirit is saying to us. Oh, what I was reading the other day, I forget what passage it was, where St. Paul looks at the sick person and looks at them intently, and seeing that they have faith to be made whole, healed them. That's discernment on the spot. That's openness in the spot, not just what does the Bible say in principle about healing, but is this the gift that I am to enforce right now in this moment? The apostles learned a sensitivity to the direction of the Holy Spirit. The question comes to the apostles and they say, it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. Wow. We listened. This is what seemed good to the Holy Spirit. Are y'all with me? They were learning to obey the voice of the Lord. They were preaching in the temple. They were teaching openly. They were arrested. They're put in the public prison. And an angel comes and opens the prison doors and lets them out and says, go back and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Can you imagine if an angel comes and reinforces your calling to you? The time when that you're thinking, maybe this ain't gonna work. Maybe I'm not to do what the Lord told us to do. Maybe we'll get ourselves crucified and then what good are we to anybody? But an angel speaks and says, go do exactly what Jesus commanded you to do and the Spirit empowered you to do. Do you think you could go forth with a little more courage if an angel came and spoke to you? I would think so. They entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. They were preparing for the trial, and when they went to get the apostles from prison, found that the doors were still locked, but the apostles were not there. They bring him in again. And the high priest questions, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. But here you are, filling Jerusalem with your teaching and blaming the execution of Jesus on us. And Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. There has to be a correspondence between the personal experience of God, the private experience with God, versus the public experience of God. There has to be a relationship between what is done in secret and in worship and what is done in public. The apostles waited privately in secret for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then when they had received the Spirit, openly proclaim in the temple. If you read the text in Acts chapter 2, it's hard to even tell what happened where. They received the Holy Spirit in the upper room, a private room. Mark's parents owned it. They had rented it for the Passover and apparently were still making use of it. And then all of a sudden they're in the temple proclaiming, and there's not a verse that says, and so they went downstairs and took a left out the front door and went 5 blocks down to the temple. It just flows from the private, secret encounter with God to the public proclamation of Jesus. And the public proclamation never would have happened if not for the private filling with the Holy Spirit. The disciples of the Lord gather for prayer, and then they go together to the public places to teach. And then they're thrown into prison. And we know what apostles do when they're imprisoned. What do apostles do when they're imprisoned? Say what? No. They sing. There you go. Now that becomes a sort of proclamation of the gospel. When apostles are thrown into prison, they sing. They worship God. They turn the prison into another secret place. They turn the cell into a prayer closet. If we have been taken from the public proclamation, then it must be so we can devote ourselves to the private prayer and worship of the Lord. The Lord forms our hearts in secret places and then uses us in public places. The Lord forms our heart in the secret place of our prayer time, of our secret and private times, crying out to the Lord. And then He sends us out. Now, I think those secret private places aren't always just personal places. I'm referring to your time alone at home with the Lord. And if you don't have regular times of prayer, you need them. We need them. But I'm also talking about the times that we gather personally. I had explained to someone the other day why our church doesn't do any streaming. And this person would benefit from us doing some streaming. But I told him that I don't think we'll ever stream the services. Because I don't believe in it. Number one, we shouldn't do anything that encourages people to stay home. I can't get no amens here without asking for them. It's getting on my nerve. Give me something here. It'll help me so much to know that you're with me. We don't do anything that encourages people to sit at home. We don't do anything that encourages them to forsake the gathering of the people before the Lord. And we don't do anything that encourages them to replace that in times of distress. In times of distress, all the more, you must come together and discern together the body of Christ. Not just the body of Christ in the bread that is offered, but the body of Christ as you are the body of Christ gathered together. That is an essential element. I know churches mean well when they say we're going to have communion, so if you're at home, just get your cracker and your juice and be ready. Sorry, that ain't Holy Communion. It's only Holy Communion when the body of Christ comes together. And after the pattern of Jesus, the presider has to touch the bread and break it. The presider has to touch the cup and give it. And if you are snatching crackers from your own cabinet and serving yourself some juicy juice, you are not receiving Holy Communion, are you? And the body of Christ has not been discerned in that. So I don't do anything that keeps us from gathering together or teaches people that what you watch on the screen is equivalent. Second of all, we're charismatics. And if you do a few little YouTube searches, you will find that there is some tacky charismatic mess up on YouTube. Oh my goodness. I have friends from the Black gospel tradition who will post some moments from church services up on Facebook that I don't think should have been put on Facebook. Because if Sister Girl is getting her shout on and she is bent double, heels going up and down, and you've been to Black church, you know. If she's having her little praise break, that was between her and the Lord. She didn't do that before man. She did that before God. And this is supposed to be a gathering of the Lord's people. This is a living room, not the front porch of the house. And what goes on in the living room among family doesn't always translate well to people who weren't there. Am I making sense? There are things that family do together that don't make sense to folks who ain't family. There are conversations we have as family that an outsider wouldn't get the nuance of. There are things that happen when family gathers that might be tacky. Take half of what I say to Isaac Edgerton and quote it in public, and I'll be arrested. I say horrible things to that child. Now, he knows I love him, and don't look at me like that, woman. He knows I love him. He understands my sense of humor. He rolls with it. He is not being harmed. Right, baby? Yeah, she didn't believe that. But Lord have mercy, some of the things I say to Isaac, I would not want publicly broadcast. Not because they're mean, not because they're wrong, not because they're dirty. It's just not everybody understands the Edgerton sense of humor. And that's a good thing. Sometimes Christy doesn't understand the Edgerton sense of humor, but she'll learn. She'll get there. What we do here has to be before the Lord. Am I making sense? If I prophesy in this room, it may not translate well outside of this room. If you prophesy in this room, it may not translate well through Facebook. It might not connect. It might just be the old proverb, casting pearls before swine. They don't understand what goes on in the family. They didn't feel what we felt. They weren't in the moment that we were in when those things occurred. And I think that broadcasting, filming, streaming, charismatic worship has a chilling effect on the gifts of the Spirit. Once folk know that this is on camera, once folks know that Aunt Tilly might see this next Tuesday, it dampens Pentecostal worship. I think this is one of the reasons that in Pentecostal and charismatic churches, increasingly, the worship is done primarily by the people on the platform under the lights and not by the people of God. I remember when Pentecostals and charismatics had a robust practice of extempore worship, free praise as we often call it. And in charismatic and Pentecostal churches, you hear less and less of that. It's all done on the platform. I think the more we make it a performance that is to be broadcast, the less we will teach the people of God freedom to flow in the Spirit. Am I making sense to you? Also, I have my doubts about the propriety of showing Holy Communion to the rest of the world. This is his table. It is our table. It is not the world's table. Not all are invited to this table. Oh, see, Christians, there you go, excluding people. Yes, absolutely. Because inclusion is at the Lord's pleasure by his grace. The unbaptized are not welcome to the table. You know, for centuries in the church, the unbaptized couldn't even stay for communion. After the sermon, there might be a prayer or a hymn. You definitely take up the offering. You want to take up the offering while everybody is still here. That sounds practical to me. I'm just kidding. It was actually before the offering. The sermon is preached. The word of God has been heard. This is why we can say the word of the Lord, and everybody says thanks be to God. There are some liturgies now that say the word of God for the people of God, and everyone says thanks be to God. That's bad theology. The word is the word for everybody. The gifts are not for everyone. The gifts of God are for the people of God. The word of God is for everyone to hear. For centuries in the church, the scriptures would be read and songs would be sung and prayers would be prayed and a sermon would be preached. And then the catechumens, those who were preparing for baptism, being taught the faith but had not yet been baptized, were asked to leave. All unbaptized persons were asked to leave the told. They weren't asked. The early church was manful. They told you, it's time for you to go. And those who are baptized would come to the table. And nobody else knew what was going on there. Christians didn't even describe that to anybody else. It's sufficient for people to see in the gospel what Jesus did for the apostles. This is why the Romans thought we were cannibals, because all they could overhear was something about eating some man's flesh and drinking some man's blood. And they accused us of cannibalism. And that's why they throw us out, because what they do there is indecent. And that's eventually why the doors opened again, so that nobody would think that what we're doing here is inappropriate or improper. And I think we should close it again. Now, we're not going to win this argument if we start kicking visitors out halfway through the service, and the bishop will override me on that, I am fairly positive. Can you imagine if somebody called Bishop Manto and said, he told the catechumens they had to leave? I'd be getting a call. I don't think we can restore that practice in the modern church, but I don't think it's, I don't know. I cannot at this point. Maybe the Lord will deal with me later. Somebody will convince me otherwise. At this point, I don't think I can take what we do at that table and just stream it as though it were entertainment, because that's not what it is. Oh, but it might be a blessing to someone. Then let them come. But how will they know if they don't? You tell them. Now, am I glad that somebody filmed the Roman Catholic Mass so that I could start watching it when I was a teenager? Partly just to bug my father, who was really nervous about it, and also so I could watch and learn and see what was going on there. He got so nervous. I wrote to them to get information from some church that had its Mass broadcast. This was before we had EWTN. And they sent me a rosary and some information, and I thought my father was going to have a stroke. It was great. Oh, he was so nervous about that. Well, Paul, you need to be careful. I mean, there's a lot they believe that we can't believe. And he's right. It's great. But it was fun. I still have the rosary. It's in my office. But anyway, this is family time together with the Lord. He has much to pour into us in these times. Our personal times together, our times that smaller groups get together and pray and worship together, and when we gather together as the people of God. Maybe that's why the Lord isn't too upset with small churches. People want to close down small churches. I say, let's just plant thousands more of small churches. What we do together as a family before the Lord is supposed to feed us and fill us and form us, so that when we leave this place, we can do the bold things that God has called us to do out there. There is the private time for gathering. There is the private time for fellowship and the prayers and the breaking of bread, as we read in the Acts of the Apostles. And then there are the public times for proclamation. I think we have made a grave error in conflating the two in the churches. I think the churches have made their service a public spectacle, and they have done everything that they can do to draw people to that spectacle. We'll have pink and camo day. We'll have Super Bowl jersey day. We'll have ugly Christmas sweater day. We'll have all sorts of things. We'll even put our church service outside and mix it with all kinds of other stuff. I have a real problem with this, because this isn't for the heathens. Now, do we want the heathens to come? You betcha. Bring some. We ain't brought no heathens in a while. Bring some heathens. But they need your testimony, come and see. They need your life of witness. They don't need a gimmick. They don't need something innovative that will convince them that we're just like they are. They need to see how much you are not like they are. And come on that basis. How did you get like this? How did you get your integrity? How did you get your compassion? How did you get your resilient joy? How did you get this rock-solid hope in the goodness of creation and the goodness of God? Come and see. Come and see. when we made our churches public spectacles and tried to bring everybody in to see the show, we lost the distinction between our private calling together and our public calling together. And we started doing everything we were called to do in the church building, in the church service. But the apostles aren't like that, are they? Now, for them, the temple is not their temple, is it? The upper room has become their temple. Their gathering together with the apostles has become their temple. They don't go to the temple to preach because that's where they're having their church services. This is extracurricular. This is outside of their church services. They go to the portico of Solomon, those porch areas where rabbis often went and taught, where our Lord, from the time he was 12, would go to teach. And there they would proclaim the word of the Lord and preach openly about Jesus. That was not their church service. These folks didn't get arrested for what they did in the Eucharist. They didn't get arrested for what they did when they gathered together. They got arrested for what they did outside of their gatherings, outside of their church service, outside of the Eucharist, because they had the boldness to preach there. And I find that is where we lack. That is where we lack gravely. That is where I lack. I am good at the church stuff. I can do church stuff all day long. I can preach sermons off the top of my head till Jesus comes to hear one. I can do the Eucharist all day long. I got prayer books. I got bread. I got wine. We can keep it rolling. This is the easy part. I find it is difficult for me to be open and public about the testimony of Jesus. I find that when I go to grocery stores and when I sit at Mr. Tire, which I've done a lot of lately, when I go to Mr. Tire's an ordeal, let me tell you. When I am out in public and doing my thing, I want to be left alone. Go to my physical therapy appointment. I just want them to work on my elbow and leave me alone. When I go to the store, I want to go get what I need to get, and I want to get out of there. When I'm waiting in a waiting room, I want to be left alone. Now, part of that's because I'm more introvert than extrovert. I get that. That's a natural tendency for me. Part of it is also because I grew up with a terrible social anxiety disorder, and saw everyone around me as a potential enemy. When you've been beaten up and bullied as much as I have in my life, you are tempted to see everybody as someone who might make fun of you, someone who might look down on you, someone who might think less of you. And so I learned to be very insulated and very guarded because I am afraid of looking like a fool. I'm afraid of being made fun of. Now, these aren't your issues. You have your own reasons for why you don't do what you're called to do. I'm just telling you about mine. I get nervous and anxious, and I learned over the decades to have a very defensive posture towards the world. Everyone is a potential threat, and I have to guard myself. And the Lord is having to break that down in me so that when I'm sitting in the waiting room, I'm saying, Lord, please open the opportunity for me to have a conversation with someone. Lord, show me, is there anybody in this room that you have a word for that I need to share? So I'm learning. Oh, tell that elderly woman that she has a gift to love people well and that the Lord is pleased with her. Well, I don't even know if she's a Christian. I don't know her. I ain't seen her do nothing loving either. She just came in and sat down. Can't even see her facial expression. She all masked up. Talk to her. Okay. I'm learning. Start those conversations. This woman claimed, of course, that she didn't have that she wasn't a very loving person, and that, and you know, I feel so selfish so much. By the time she left that place, she had blessed everyone in that room, was so friendly and kind, went back to her car to get cookies, to start giving little packs of cookies to everyone, apologized that she didn't have the kind that she knew the guy at Mr. Tire likes. Apparently, she spends more time at Mr. Tire than I do. I should have prayed for the car, not for her. But she had the gift that the Lord showed me she had. And I got to encourage her in that. Now, did we have a deep religious discussion? Not much. I'm learning just to be more open. I'm so closed. And if the bulk of my ministry is done in this room, I have failed my calling. And so have you, if it's true of you. We are supposed to be nourished, nurtured, empowered, equipped in the secret place. And this is our secret place together. Just like you have a secret place at home where you meet with the Lord, this is our secret place together. So that we can go out in the power of the Holy Spirit and preach His gospel. So that we can stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And the angels are waiting for us to do it. And the heathens are waiting for us to do it. And we're holding back. I find so many things in the way. There are times when I don't speak boldly and clearly about the Lord because the people in this room know what a jerk I can be. Sometimes I find I'm not very bold and active in my faith because I haven't lived a very good testimony. Ever had that problem? Sometimes I know I'm around people who don't want to hear me talk about the Lord anymore because they gave me dirty looks the last time. Oops. So I need to be sensitive. I need to be quiet and I need to listen. Lord, what would you have me say? I don't want to just make everything religious. I don't want to just break up normal conversation with proclamations and quotations from Scripture. That's not necessarily what He needs from us. I've got to stay in the secret place long enough to know His voice well and to trust Him implicitly. So that when I'm in public, where it would otherwise be difficult to hear His voice, I can tune to that secret place in my heart. What would you have me say? What are you showing me? What are you saying to me? Is there someone who needs ministry? Someone I can love? I need to leave my house saying, Lord, show me some people to love today. Show me who I need to love today. I need to have those moments in the classroom where I know what I should move ahead with in this lesson. But I also know what the Spirit is prompting me to say. Now, I can't preach to those people. That's not my job. But there are things that need to be said and things they need to hear that I would not know to share. And I have those wonderful moments in my classroom where they say, this girl said it a few weeks ago, man, you ain't teaching English. You teaching life up in here. Man, nobody else talks about this stuff. Now, it might have been a word or two about integrity. It might have been a word or two about discipline. It might have been the reminder that it takes more of a man to leave his pants on than to take them off. We talk about all kinds of stuff in that classroom because teenagers will raise all kinds of issues in a classroom when they feel safe. And it may not be the Romans road to salvation, and I may not have prayed with anybody, but it was the word of the Lord that they needed to hear in that moment. It is something that sparks them and go, oh, there is something different in him. What is this? Am I making sense to you? And I have to have enough formation in the quiet place, in the secret place, in the place of worship, that I have confidence in God. And I'm full of His Word so He can bring that Word out in any creative way He wants to. And sensitivity to the Holy Spirit so that I know when to speak, when to hush, how to love. Now, Might you get in trouble if you do that? Yes. Might someone yell at you, reject you, roll their eyes at you, think you're crazy? Yes. Ain't none of us been arrested yet, so we really can't complain much, can we? Ain't none of us been thrown out of nothing, so we really don't have grounds to complain, do we? And if you have not been rejected, now don't be rejected for being a loudmouth religious freak. We have enough of those in the world. But if you haven't been rejected for something you said at the Spirit's prompting with love in your heart, you haven't lived very much like a Christian. If you haven't had a relationship tested because you stood on the truth of the Lord, you haven't lived very well as a Christian. If you haven't had people come to you and ask you how you got this way, you haven't lived very much like a Christian. You, like I, like many, have thought that our Christianity is primarily about what we do in this room and not what we do everywhere else. We had a fairly near collision with a vehicle the other day, didn't we, Isaac? And we were on 540. I'm in the middle lane, three lanes in each direction on 540. That car came over the median, splashed through the water. It was raining like crazy. Passed us going that way, turned and passed us again going this way, and came to the side of the road right next to us. I don't know how that car didn't get hit 14 times. I don't know how we didn't hit that car. What came out of my mouth in that moment, Isaac?
Lord, help us, Lord, help us.
Lord, help us, Lord, help us, Lord, help us, Lord, help us. All I could get out. Help us, Lord, help us, Lord, help us, Lord. Woo! I want my children to see that in moments of stress and crisis, that's what comes out of my mouth. Because I know that I have had the tendency to let a lot of very different things come out of my mouth in moments of stress and crisis. Some of you know me long enough to been there times that I didn't have such a good testimony about what came out when I was feeling a certain type of way. I want my kids to have that testimony. I want them to see that the Spirit is always with us, not just in church, and that we call on the Lord everywhere that we are. I want my children to have better stories of their father being loving towards people. I don't want them with only stories about the things I do wrong, or I don't want them to never have seen me reach out in love to a stranger. I don't want them never to have heard me prophesy in a public place. Remember the Horners? How did they come to our church? Because I prophesied to them at a Chinese restaurant. I didn't know they were Christians. I didn't know anything. But I had the word of the Lord for them. And I started prophesying sneakily. I didn't say, "The Lord says," because that'll freak people right out. I just said what I heard the Lord saying and initiated conversation with them. Turns out they really needed this church. It was a critical time in their lives, and we were able to be a good family for them while they were here. Well, praise the Lord. At a Chinese restaurant, eating there with Isaac. I have such a robust church life and such a flat testimonial life outside of church. And it grieves me. It has to change. I would give thanks unto the Lord with my whole heart, we chanted, secretly among the faithful, and in the congregation. We have got to understand better, I think, what our church services and prayer times are for. They are to bring us closer to the Lord, to get us more full of the Holy Spirit, to make us sensitive to His voice and fearful of displeasing Him, so that when we go out there, we have bold words to say and bold actions to take. I want to do something worth getting arrested for. I don't want to get arrested, but I want to do something worth getting arrested for. I want to do something that the Spirit has to fill, because He's either going to bring glory to His name through it, or I'm going to look like a fool. And I don't need to be invested in which one seems to be happening. I need to just do what He told me to do, say what He told me to say. I want us to become a prophetic people, a Spirit-filled and powerful people who lay hands on the sick, who prophesy, who encourage, who share, who give hospitality, so that what we are being filled with in this place is poured out abundantly out there. So that you better come back next week so you can get filled back up, because you poured out so much in His name in the interim. I want that. I want it in my life, and I want to see it in yours. I don't think the answer to church growth is make your church a better show. And try to draw people to your church. I think that if we will live as we're called to live, and we make use of this time, man, we open our hearts in this time, we worship our heart out, and we cry out to the Lord passionately, and we get full of His Holy Spirit, we seek Him, and we receive Him, we do all of that here with our whole hearts. If you leave and you ain't filled up, then you haven't done it right. If we leave this place and we are not full of the Holy Spirit with a sense of having met with God, if we have not been convicted by something in His Word, encouraged by something in His Word, stirred up by something in His presence, then we haven't done it right. And if we will press in with all our hearts and make the most of this, and then let it fuel our actions out there and be consistent in our integrity and bold in our witness and rely on the hand of God to move when we pray and bless and minister to others, we won't have to attract them to our church. They will be attracted to you. And you can bring them to church. I am aware that it is Easter, and I am celebrating. Lent's long shadows have departed, the hymn says. But I am also aware within myself that the Lord is not finished with some of what He began in me during Lent. And so I'm trying to do two things at once this year. I am celebrating. I'm even eating chocolate. Not as much as I would if I didn't have some restraint that I learned this Lent. But I'm eating chocolate. I'm eating meat. But the Lord pointed out several aspects of my Lenten discipline that He wants permanent. How dare He? He acts like He's the Lord. Aspects of my Lenten discipline that He says, that's the new normal for you. Don't do it as a fast anymore. Do it as a lifestyle. Whoa. That was hard enough to do as a fast. Lifestyle, Paul. Because there is business He wants to do in me. There are things that were sparked during Lent that I can let my Easter joy be an excuse for laxity regarding. And the Lord is pointing at those things going, uh-uh. Keep pushing. Keep pressing. Keep crying out. Don't be satisfied. Don't be comfortable. Don't sit down just yet, son. Keep pressing in. And I have a hunch that he will do a similar thing with you. What are those things in your life that he is pointing to, saying, no, keep consecrating that to me. Keep that in my hands. Don't take it back. Keep pressing in. Keep praying. Did you up your prayer game? I challenge you to keep it where you had it during Lent. He can raise the bar next year, can't he? Keep pressing in. Keep asking. Because if we are not full of the Spirit yet, we can't stop crying out for it. If we're not actively winning the lost and encouraging the downtrodden, we ought not celebrate. We ought to keep fasting and seeking and praying. If we are not seeing the fruit of the Spirit blooming and growing in our lives, then we have to keep pressing on. And yes, we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord. And yes, we have joy. We have our hallelujahs back. But it may be that you still need to press in and you still need to fast some things and you still need to seek him. Do you have, look at your life, do you have all that you need from the Holy Spirit? Look at your life. Are your relationships as they should be? Is your love for God as ardent as it ought to be? Is your testimony to others consistent and anointed yet? Do you have your ears open enough? Do you hear him regularly prompting you, guiding you, using you? Then don't let Easter celebration be an excuse for laxity in the Spirit. Am I making sense? Keep pressing, because the Lord will allow us to have mediocrity. But it's not what he wants for us. The Lord will allow us to be complacent, but it's not what he wants. The Lord will allow us to continue a happy 15 or so, but that's not what he wants for us. The Lord will allow you to live an average Christian life, but it's not what he's calling you to. Begin to hear what the Lord is calling you. It may seem far-fetched when you first hear it. It may seem too much when you first have the thought register from the Lord of what he's called you to do and to be. Good. That just proves you can't do it on your own and you'll need his help. Lord, give me the vision for the out there ministry you want me to be doing. And then teach me in the secret place to open myself to you, to open myself and be filled with what that ministry requires of me. Give me a vision for what you want me to do out there. Even if it's arrestable, give me a vision for what you want me to do and be and say out there. And then when I come to you in times of worship, when I come to you to hear your word, when I come to you in prayer and in services and in Eucharist, fill me with what that will require of me. So that I can say with the apostles, in the midst of scorn, of rejection, of confusion, whatever may come, we must obey God rather than men. Amen.